Well, it's Easter, and I feel like because of that, I should start with something super happy, super cheery, full of pastel colors and all kinds of fun flowers, right? But I want to start with something that's not quite as happy and cheery, but it's something I absolutely believe is true, and I bet you've experienced it in your life too. Life is broken. Life is messed up. It's not always a box of chocolates. It's messed up. And this week, my wife was telling me a story from my son. They were riding in the car, and this happened. And she came and goes, "Brent, you're never going to guess what Justice said today." And I was like, "Oh, boy." He's 9, right? And he said, "Mom, do you know how you can tell that the world is corrupted by sin?" And I looked at Kara. I was like, "He didn't really say that, did he?" Right? Because I'm not expecting that from a 9-year-old. She goes, "That's exactly what he said." And I was like, "Man, I love Jesus. I'm kind of like to study theology. Maybe I'm rubbing off on my kid, right? He's a pastor's kid. Maybe he can think about corruption and sin. I'm pretty fired up." And so I'm thinking, if he's thinking that question, I wonder what his answer is going to be. You know, like maybe he's getting this whole, all the scriptures. And so I'm expecting a really profound, theologically rich and deep answer. And do you know what he answered? You know why the world's corrupted by sin? Because substitute teachers yell at kids. I was like, "Oh, well, maybe you're not an aspiring theologian, but that's true too, right?" And the reality is that he's experiencing it really quickly at his age. He's 9 and it seems trite, but he's like, "Yeah, this world's broken." I remember probably the first time that the weight of the brokenness of life hit me. I was 12 years old when my parents told me that they were getting a divorce. And I remember going, "Whoa, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. We grew up in church, and I never thought that that would happen. But man, this feels broken." I remember it feeling broken about 3 years ago. My dad was 63 years old, and he passed away. And I thought, you're not supposed to pass away when you're 63. You're supposed to be like an old grandpa, and my kids are supposed to be around you. And sometimes it's big and heavy things, but this last Friday, it was more of a light heart, like it's not as serious, but it's just a pain in the rear that life is broken. I thought I was going to get a tax refund, and boy, did I not, right? It's like, life is broken. But it's not just that it's broken in some of those areas. What happens is we feel the brokenness when it happens to us. But if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes the reason we feel life is broken is because we're the breakers. And we're the ones who mess up our lives. I could tell you story after story in my life where I was the problem. It's not that something happened to me, but that I was messed up. I was broken. I actually think of this, not this last week, but the week before, my wife and I were just butting heads. Have you ever had a week like that? Man, I'm telling you, me and Carrie are best friends, and I need you to know, I hope that you get to enjoy marriage to the depth we do. But man, were we butting heads. We're just frustrated. And what became true is it usually is often our fault. My mentor once told me, he said, every time me and my wife get in a fight, it's because one or both of us are being selfish. And as Carrie and I began to say, okay, we're going to fix this, we kind of leaned in together and we go, yep, we're being selfish. We're broken this week in our marriage because we're being selfish. And the brokenness of life is because of me, because I'm being selfish. And so we feel this weight of the world that life is broken. And I wish that this morning, what happens is that we're a culture that says, well, let's fix it. We love self-help. We love to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, don't we? So here's, you want some proof? Go to the self-help book aisle at Barnes & Noble. You can fix anything. And I wish this morning I could calculate all the hours that you and I together have read how-to articles or spent time on YouTube trying to fix the brokenness in our lives or listening to podcasts or TED Talks. Maybe I'll just get some information. And maybe you don't try to fix it that way, but because of the brokenness of your life, you go on a spending. And I wish we could calculate all the money we've spent trying to fix ourselves. Diets. Changing of clothes, remodeling our houses, retail therapy, to try to just fix this brokenness. But we want change from this broken life, but the reality is this. It's exactly what my son said. The world is corrupted by sin. And it's like we are in this hole. And I bet you've felt in this hole before too. And you're like, I can't fix myself. I just can't. And maybe you're better than me and you figured out how to do it. But man, that's the reason I'm glad you're here on Easter morning. Because that is absolutely true, that the world is corrupted by sin. But there's a truth that comes on Easter morning, and this is it. And I want you to dial into this truth this morning, that the resurrection of Christ gives us hope of a new life. The resurrection of Christ gives us hope for a new life. And so this morning, I want to make just a blanket theological statement. I want to show you in the scripture through a character, not just a character, a real person who will demonstrate this for us. This guy's a hero of the New Testament. In fact, he was one of the 12 disciples. In fact, no, just 12. He was one of the like inner circle. He was kind of like the captain of the disciples, one of the top three that were there. And this dude was always with Jesus. And in fact, once Jesus had resurrected, this guy preached one of the most powerful sermons, and 3,000 people in one fell swoop came to know Christ. This was before major PAs and lighting systems. This dude just preached. In fact, I would kind of consider him the Billy Graham of the New Testament, right? And not only that, he then went on and wrote some of the New Testament. And you think, man, this dude's a hero. But that wasn't always true. He was also one of the biggest failures of the New Testament. He had blown it. If there was social media back in the day, he would have been roasted. There would have been no coming back for him. They would have attacked him and said, "You idiot, how could you be so dumb? You blew it." He made a huge mistake. He denied the very person he followed. I'm talking about Peter. This is Peter's story. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus has just had the Lord's Supper with his disciples in the upper room, and he came and he's like, "Hey, Peter, I need to let you know some bad news. You're going to deny me three times before morning comes, before the rooster crows." And Peter's like, "Nah, Lord, I got you. I ain't letting you down. I got this. I will not let you down." In the next couple hours, Jesus gets arrested, and Jesus is taken to the high priest's house, actually. And right outside his house is a courtyard with a fire. And Peter is kind of curious about what's going to happen with Jesus. So Peter's out in the fire. He's warming up because it was a cold evening. And exactly what Jesus said was going to happen happens. He leans in, and the servant girl, the scripture says, this slave girl comes up and says, "Hey, you're one of him." It would have been noticeable that he was from Galilee by his dress and his accent. And he's like, "Nah, it ain't me." And another one comes and says, "Yes, you are." And he begins, this text shows us that he gets a little bit more and a little bit more amped up. He's like, "It is not me." And right then, the rooster crows. And I just want you to read, I'm going to read this to you. This is Luke chapter 22, verse 61 and 62. It says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." They could see each other, this courtyard in the house. "And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out," this is Peter, "and wept bitterly." He was supposed to be a strong leader. He was one of the captains of the team. He'd given his word to Christ, "I will not deny you." And here he is. Can you imagine Peter's heartbreak as Peter and Jesus lock eyes and Peter realizes, "I just denied you. My master, my teacher, the one I promised I would not deny. And I did it." And it just, like, have you ever made such a big mistake, you just weep bitterly? That's Peter. 50 days from that moment. 50 days in the New Testament. Now we're in the book of Acts, and something radical has happened to Peter. I just want to read it because a lot of things change in this. Peter speaking says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." This dude who is scared of a little servant girl is now piping up in the very city among the very leaders that killed Jesus. And he's like, "Hey, men of Israel, listen up. You killed Jesus. And he's no longer denying, he's now accusing. He's no longer a coward. He's courageously speaking what had happened with Jesus. And why is he able to do this? Here's the reason. Verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. What had happened? The resurrection. The resurrection is what had happened in those 50 days for Peter to have the boldness. He'd experienced it. Do you remember? In Luke 24, the women had gone to take care of Jesus. And they saw an angel and they came back and told all the disciples, he's no longer there. And Peter had to check it out himself. I love how aggressive he is. He says, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. He'd seen the empty tomb himself. He's like, he's no longer there. And if I was there, I'd have been like, that's good, that's awesome, but maybe the Romans are playing a trick, and they haven't, and they're not going to let him, like, they just hid the body. But then he has a face-to-face moment with the resurrected Jesus. This is John 21, they're fishing. And a man yells out from the shore, hey, do this, do that. He's giving them some orders to fish. And all of a sudden, they catch all these fish. And then when they catch all these fish, Peter all of a sudden recognizes it's not just a dude on the beach. It's actually Jesus, Peter, and all of his excitement. Now he's not running. He jumps over the overboard and swims in to go find Jesus. And they sit and they have breakfast. And in that breakfast, Peter and Jesus have this conversation. And Jesus looks at him and he says, do you love me? And Peter says, oh, you know I do. And he says, well, then go feed my sheep. And this happens three times. And every theologian would say that the reason this happened three times is because it's Jesus it reinstating Peter for every time he denied him, saying, brother, I believe in you. Go and do ministry. Man, Peter realized that Jesus had changed everything. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a good friend, but that Jesus Christ, he had watched with his very own eyes the beating, the hanging on the cross, the stabbing of the spear, and to make sure that he was dead. They had seen it all. He had seen it with his own eyes, and then he had seen him risen with these scars, and it changed everything. And you're like, Brent, man, it's easy to understand why Peter would have changed because, man, if I was back then and I would have seen a dead man walking, I think I would have gone from coward to courageous as well. But what about me today in the 21st century? What does that have to do with me? And I am glad you asked. Because the promise of the resurrection, exactly what happened to Peter then, is the promise for us today, is this, that we can be raised. Just as Peter was, just as Christ was, we can be raised. And the first thing we can be raised from is from sin. We can be raised from sin. Here's what happened on the cross. Christ took our sin in his death. He took all of our sin. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus took on all of our sin. He had no sin, but he took all of our sin on. This is Isaiah 53, verse 6. All like we like sheep have gone astray. Each have turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is huge. All of your sin, all of my sin, it's just huge. And Jesus took it. He took all of it. He knew no sin, but he took our sin. And that's good news. But if it ended there, our penalty would be paid, but we couldn't be new. But what happened with the resurrection is Christ overcame our sin. It didn't hold him down. This is Romans 6, 4. He's speaking to believers who have been baptized. And this is what he says. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Just as Christ overcame all of the death and sin that was on him, and he came to life, if we, by faith, believe that, we can actually have newness of life. And this is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That the promise of the resurrection is that we can have a hope and new life. Please don't underestimate this. That we can be new. And it's not just new in this life, it's actually new for eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. That one day, it's not just in this life that this is true, but that one day we will be resurrected and we will be with him. This is incredible, but it's even more than that. It's not that we can be raised, it's that the same power, the exact same power that rose Christ from the grave, if we believe in Jesus, lives in us. This is Romans 8, starting in verse 10. But if Christ is in you, that is, if you've believed, if you've received, been born again, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. He actually empowers us for life. I want to kind of illustrate this in this way. I want you to imagine that you were in a car wreck. You're in a car wreck, and it's absolutely, unequivocally your fault. And not only is it your fault, the wreck, you absolutely jacked the car, and it's completely totaled. The insurance company's like, it's gone. Like, there's no more hope for this car. It's done. That's a bad day, right? Ain't nobody got time for that. But it's on you. You did it. It's completely your fault. Here is what happens in the cross and resurrection. With the cross, it's like Jesus comes and says, hey, you know how it was your fault that you caused all this catastrophe and you're completely at fault for this? The cross says, you're no longer guilty. You're no longer guilty. Because of the cross, I'll take all of your guilt, and I know you deserve fines and you deserve tickets and the insurance rates to raise, but I'll take all of the penalty of your fault and I'll put it on myself. That's what happened in the cross. But then what happened in the resurrection is that he takes the old, completely totaled out car and puts it in one of those fancy machines that just eats up the cars and scrap metals. Have you ever seen this on YouTube? It's crazy looking. Completely gets rid of it. And the resurrection says, here's a brand new car. I know you wrecked yours. I know you destroyed it, and it's completely your fault, but I'm gonna give you a new car. And then this in the spirit, this indwelling spirit that lives in us, it's like he said, you have a never-ending supply of gasoline. Now, I know some of you are eco-friendly, and I'm sure Jesus is too, right? He created the world. But so if you're that way, he gave you a never-ending battery. I don't know what the power source is in your car, but I'm just telling you, it's never-ending. It never has to be charged. It never has to be added gas, and he empowers this brand new car that he has given you. That's what happens in the cross and resurrection. His sacrifice on the cross has paid for all of our sin. And we're all guilty. Can we just admit that? I think in church forever, we just admitted, hey, I'm not guilty. Look how righteous I am. Bull, you're guilty. And he paid for it. And he said, not only do I pay for it, I want to make you new. I want to make you brand new. And then I want to give you the power to drive. I want to give you the power to live that life. So we have to apply this. We have to put it into our life. And so this is it. Some of you have never heard this before. You've never heard this. Or maybe you've heard it, but you thought, I'm not sure. I mean, was it really a ghost that Jesus rose? I mean, was it really his body? Maybe you've never believed this or heard this before. Here's what I want you to know. All your mistakes through the cross can be paid for. You don't have to fix your brokenness. He can make you new. And Christ died and rose again so that could be true in your life. And some of you, you've known this for years. You've put on an Easter tie and coat and dressed with pastel colors your whole life. You know this story. But for some reason, you don't apply the cross and resurrection to your life. You hold yourself guilty. And you thought, look what I did. I made so many mistakes. And you live in guilt and shame. And you know that Christ offers you new life, but you keep trying to fix yourself. Christians, stop it. The cross and resurrection paid for you. And some of us would say, man, I know that that could happen for Peter in the New Testament, but I'm not sure it could happen to me. I've messed up, Brent. And I want to show you a story of some of my friends that would help illustrate what Jesus can do and the hope of new life he can give. Check this out.
I grew up in a godless home where I had two parents who didn't mention God or Jesus or the church and growing up. But as I grew up, I always felt a pull of God, but I was never really a follower of Jesus. And as I grew up, I met my then husband at the age of 14. We got married at the age of 22, and I would think right after we got married is when things start to turn dark. Lots of manipulation, abuse, alcoholism, you name it. And ultimately I tried to introduce the idea of having God in our marriage, and it never worked. And ultimately led to my infidelity, and we got a divorce. Through that, I was single and really... And the relationship with my ex-husband was difficult, and I was a single mom trying to raise two kids and just really struggling through a lot.
Growing up, I was raised in a Christian home with godly parents and a good model for marriage. And I accepted Christ's forgiveness in my life in the middle school years. I got to the point where I stopped listening to what God would have for my life, which led to substance abuse, failed marriage, infidelity. I do see that, unfortunately, my kids have to deal with that as well. It became apparent to me that if I didn't pursue Christ in the way that I should be, that I was just going to mess things up again.
And then as Sam and I got together, we both knew that that was the one thing that we wanted, was God first in our marriage, because we both experienced what it's like to not. And we both have experienced sad and broken marriages. So we knew from the start that that was it. That was the one thing that we wanted to do.
So in order to do that, we began to take steps together to get connected with the Keystone community here and get that constant feeding of what it means to be a Christ follower. Not only that, but just how much we need him, because we're all sinners, and if I don't have him, I'm in trouble.
Early on, we got connected in a connection group, and it was with Rusty Hutchison. And at the time, I was really dealing with a lot of shame and guilt through everything I've been through. I think mostly the infidelity that I had carried with me. The first night we were there, I think I even said to Sam that we weren't going to tell our story. And then the first thing I do is I tell Rusty my story. And so it was a relief, but it also felt, I just didn't know how it would be received. And everyone in that group was so, you know, really understanding. I just wasn't anticipating that. And I think that was really the first step in trusting God with everything. And I think as the weeks went on, a lot of the guilt and the shame started to fall off. I was talking at another time in connection group, and Rusty had asked me, do you feel that you're a Christian? And I said, yes. And it was a real turning point from feeling so much shame and guilt, taking that leap of faith and taking it off my shoulders, and really understanding that Jesus died for me. And that's something I never understood. And since then, even within that group, I was baptized on Easter. We got married at Rusty's house. He officiated our wedding, their whole connection group there. And after we got married and even just introducing our families together, knowing that God came first has made it a lot easier and has eased our family together in a way where we feel incredibly blessed. Since then, we've really tried to lead a godly life and show our kids that, which has been the most important part of leading them through a God-filled family. I don't think without Jesus, we wouldn't be where we're at. We know what the right track is. We know better to keep God first, and we've really persevered through all of that, and we credit it all to God.
The resurrection of Christ gives us hope for new life. Kate had never heard this story. She kind of wondered, man, is there something that's up with this God thing? But then all of a sudden she realized, oh, this cross and resurrection is a thing, and she put her faith in it. And some of you this morning, that's what you need to do. But then Sam, he'd kind of grown up in the church. And over time, he quit listening to the reality of the resurrection. And he had to remind himself, oh man, I forgot. Jesus wants good for my life. And he remembered what Christ had done in the resurrection. Both of them had shame and guilt. And Jesus took it away, made them new, and he's empowering them to live it today. And so here's the question for you. Where do you stand with all this? Because this reality, this historic reality, historians have a really hard time saying, no, the resurrection didn't happen because something happened in Palestine in the early first century. And it's the resurrection of Christ, and it's been changing lives ever since then. And the scripture gives us really clear understanding of how we can enact that change in our lives. And this is Romans 10:9. It says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Guys, we have to confess. Maybe you're like Kate and you've never confessed that, man, I need Jesus as my Savior. I cannot save myself. And we believe that God overcame all of that junk in the power of the resurrection that we can be saved. And that's the call for you this morning. Some of you have known that for years, and you needed the reminding this morning that he has made you new and gotten rid of all your guilt and shame. And some of you, I'm inviting you for the first time in your life to respond to that. So I want to pray for you. Jesus, this morning, God, would you remind us that this is not a historical fact that we celebrate, but it's a spiritual reality that we can engage with, not just today, but every day of our life, that you want to take away our guilt and make us new and empower us to live a life, because life is broken, but Jesus, you came to fix it. The resurrection of Christ gives us a hope for new life. And so Jesus, would you show us where we're at in that and show us how to respond. In your name I pray, amen. As the band gets ready, some of you may have some serious questions about that. And here's your solution. Again, the program, and maybe you didn't grab one, that's okay, on your way out there. And if you'll just put your name and email or phone number, whatever you want, and there's a section here that says, I wanna give my life to Christ. We're not gonna hound you, we're not gonna force you to do anything, but we wanna answer your questions. And it would be our deepest joy to do that. So that is your next step. But this morning, church, would we stand and celebrate and to look at Jesus?